Okay, Shalom Aleichem. Peace unto whoever is listening. This is Cantor Michael Zusman, a former prison chaplain, and with our group L'Chaim, Jews Against the Death Penalty, and really with all concerned people in humanity. And we're blessed to be joined today by my longtime friend and pen pal, Raymond Johnson, who is here on the line. It's January 29th. 2023, and it's about 12:30 Eastern Time. How are you, Raymond?
I'm blessed. I'm blessed to have this opportunity, and glad to hear your voice, and thank you for this door opening up, you know, that I can walk through, not just on my behalf, but for others on this side as well, going through the struggle.
Amen. Well, thank you for taking the time, and for your opening your heart with us. So I know that these calls are limited in time, so without further ado, I did have some thoughts and that I would love to hear from you. I know we've written a lot over the months and but to be able to hear your voice speak to these ideas. So my first question for you, Raymond, is what gives you hope?
What gives me hope? Good question. I mean, I could be robotic and speak of, you know, the Bible verse in the love chapter of Corinthians where, you know, the three things that remain is faith, love, and hope, you know. But in these times, a lot of times, it's hard to have hope, you know, but I think my faith in God is the only thing that gives me hope, you know. And the assurance of having a good circle, you know, that I know that is praying for me, feeling those prayers, you know, having that encouragement to lift me up when I'm down, you know, having people to love me in spite of, you know, when I see that, that gives me hope, you know, because it makes me feel a part of humanity, having people that love me unconditionally in spite of my failings of my past. That gives me hope.
Okay. No, thank you. Thank you very much for sharing that. And I can say in my own way, you know, having read a lot of your essays over time through the Death Row Soul Collective and what you've shared with me, that it goes both ways. You know, it goes both ways. And we give and receive. And I also have found hope for the future of humanity, for us all. In our interactions, I'm reminded of Martin Buber, who said, "I and thou," that we can find God in the other, and I feel that I found it. Well, I don't want to jump the gun, so I'm gonna ask you the next question. It's related to that. So, what is God for you? What is God for you?
God is omnipotent, he's omnipresent. I mean, he is the creator, you know. We read, it's hard to put it in words. I see God in everything. I see him in, you know, the landscape. I see him in, you know, the little things. I see him in the big things. You know, but to just make it simple, he is the creator. You know, and we can look in society and see all the bad things going on and say, well, where is God, you know, in this? You know, but we have choice, you know, and I think that's the problem in society. We have choice. History repeats itself, and we as a people, we have to evolve. I, myself, in the past, you know, I used to make the same mistakes repeatedly, and it took getting to a place for me to sit my butt down and learn to evolve to be a better person. And we as a people, we as a society, we have to evolve. And that's why a lot of times we don't see God, you know, in today's society, but he's there just waiting on us to be better. If we take one step with him, he'll take two steps for us. Just like that point, the footprints in the sand, you know, when those two steps Then one time there was one step. Why? Because he was carrying us. Right now he's carrying us, waiting for us to be better people so it can be two footprints in the sand.
Amen. Well, you remind me in what you said just now of this idea of covenant in Hebrew, brit, and that, like, we actually have the circumcision, which the word for circumcision is brit, but it literally means covenant, and its idea of meeting in the middle, that we do our part,
yeah,
so the divine can meet us. And you know, you and I have spoken as well, have written back and forth much about Job. This idea of that relates to what you're saying about, you know, when bad things happen and how do we justify that. And I think back to a lot of those examples when you're saying what you said about how we find God and how God can find us.
Yeah.
So that ties in to a little bit to the next question. The first few questions are kind of broad, just general, and then, most of them are general, but this one is, years ago when I was in a congregation, as a cantor, I gave a class on Jewish liturgy, and, one of the main themes in Jewish liturgy was Geulah, which is redemption. And somebody raised their hand and he asked the good question. He says, well, what is, you know, we keep talking about being redeemed and we shall be redeemed. And he said, what is redemption? And at the time, you know, I know that word can mean different things in different religious contexts. And I know we come from different backgrounds. But I want to honor and give space for what you feel. What is redemption for you? What does that mean?
I feel more comfortable using the word reconciliation, as we had talked about this before, which I believe puts it more in context to me. We talked about this, how forgiveness, you know, a lot of people look for forgiveness. When we come to God, God forgives us, right? But what he asks from us is repentance. Forgiveness is an action that where it's resetting us. Forgiveness is the words that resets us, you know, in right standing. Repentance is the action of turning away from the sin. Reconciliation is living in repentance. And I think that's where the redemption comes from. If you're living in repentance, that's where the redemption comes from. Does that make sense?
Yes. Yes, and I recall now us having talked about reconciliation and the difference between what, you know, when people throw around that word forgiveness, and what exactly does it mean? And that ties in. That was going to be my next question too, which is the question is what does, and you've already answered some of it. You know, what does remorse and forgiveness mean for you? And you've already talked about forgiveness. And before I give you a chance to comment on what remorse means, you know, I just want to share that in the Jewish world, your ideas about reconciliation and making amends and repentance really are in line with centuries, millennia of tradition. This idea in Hebrew, repentance is teshuva, which means returning. My colleague, Rabbi Danya Ruttenberg, in her new book on repentance and repair, talks about Maimonides and how Rabbi Moses ben Maimon, and how he laid out five specific steps that had to be made. One of them was forgiveness, but there were five specific steps for repair. The first was naming and owning the harm. The second, starting to change and transformation. I know I'm listing these here, but I want to make sure I get them right. The third is restitution and accepting consequences. The fourth is apology. And the fifth is making different choices. So
yeah.
I don't want to take up our interview time too much, but I think it's important for folks to know that what you've just said is in line with certainly with my own tradition. And with some of the greatest thinkers that our my tradition has put forward. So all that said, I'll get off my soapbox for a minute. I know you've written, you wrote a beautiful essay on remorse and what that means for you. And I'd love to get your thoughts on that.
I'm in tune completely, 1,000% with that. And I believe for me to say I'm remorseful, it has to be an action. It can't just be a word, you know. And I try to wake up every day and better myself. I try to wake up, you know, every day and be a better me, you know, be the best me that I can be, you know, because as I tell some of the guys, it's easy for us to say, well, if our lives are spirit, we would do this. But well, why wait until our lives are spirit? You know, if we really and truly have remorse, let's live in the remorse now. Let's live in it now, you know, so people can see that our lives is worth spirit. You feel me? So it's like I live in it. You know, I live in it because I don't want it to be in vain, you know. I don't want it to be in vain, you know. The thing that I committed was bad, and I don't want it to be in vain. I recognize it, and I have to be better. And it has to be more than words, and it has to be in action. And I hope people see that.
Mm-hmm. Amen. I feel that, well, you know, I happen to agree with you. I think in this way, I don't mean to make light of it, but you are preaching to the choir there. And I'm sitting at my desk here, and I have a card right looking right at me as you're saying this. And it's a quote from Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel. And he's a famous rabbi who actually marched with Martin Luther King Jr. He famously said when he was asked about it, he said, "We were praying with our feet." And you know, when you speak about action, this quote is, we are asked to take a leap of faith rather than a leap of, I'm sorry, we are asked to take a leap of action rather than a leap of faith. And faith, of course, is important. I don't think he meant to diminish that. I certainly live by that, but not without requisite action. And I think that's what you're, If I'm correct, I think that's what you're saying.
Yeah, even in the Bible and in our tradition, it tells us that faith without works is dead. So you have to have the works. You have to have the action.
Hmm. Yes, I remember that now. That's a beautiful point. Well, building on that, and I know that we may get cut off in a couple minutes, and then in which case you'll call back. This one of the terms that a lot of people use these days to encapsulate what we're talking about, all these other words we've been talking about, is restorative justice. You may have heard that phrase, this idea of, you know, the ideal replacing the current type of system that we have of justice and the punitive system and bring or adding to it these values of restoration, restorative justice. And I wanted to ask, well, A, if you've heard of that, and B, if so, what your thoughts are about that.
I haven't heard that they was doing that, but I can say this, that I haven't spent most of my life in and out of prison. I've seen prisons change. Like when I came in, there was college, which we had, and it was programs, and it was, back then, it was in the early 90s, it was, when you came to prison, their job was to put you in Votech, their job was to get you in school, and their job was to give you programs, so when you get out, you would be, you know, you would have a chance, you would be successful, you know, and now, those programs are non-existent, you know, if there is, you know, Votech, then it's obsolete. You know, the last time I was in prison, right before I got ready to get out, I said, I need to have a skill. And I went through this construction technology, Votech, and it was a 9-month thing. And I got the certificate and everything else, and I got out. And I thought, you know, I'm doing a good job. I got this construction technology certificate, and I went to do construction work. then I showed the guy on the job. I had this portfolio, and he laughed, and he said, I don't mean to offend you. He pulled it out, and he tore it up. He said, this don't mean nothing. This is not state certified. This is not nothing. All I need to know is if you can do some work. So it's like they put me through something that was obsolete, you know.
Mm-hmm.
It's like it doesn't surprise me. They set us up kind of for failure. So something does need to change because, you know, I had got out discharged. I had paid my debt to society, but it was like I was still being punished. So something does need to be done
to reform the system
and to make us better prepared to be out there and be productive people in society.
Okay. Yes, I do agree. I know we're gonna get cut off, so I guess you'll call me back, and we'll continue our interview.
Yeah. Okay.
All right. Thank you.
Uh-huh.
The caller has hung up.